Like you to keep Carla and Harold in prayer. They're really believing that they're going to be able to be here for Palm Sunday. So that's kind of where they're really wanting to be here for Palm Sunday. And they're supposed to be getting out, I think, Friday. Oh, did she? Okay. Okay. And they're really wanting to be here for like I said, Palm Sunday. So let's just keep them in your prayers. And you know, Sandy and I told Carla when she talked to us about it or gave us the information, our heart was, hey, we can agree with you. Amen. We can put ourselves in agreement with you. And we're going to believe that they're going to be here. And, you know, I know it's been difficult for them because they've been so faithful to the church and so faithful to the things of God. And, we just love them. And, you know, what's fun is when Sandy and I have gone up there to visit, they've been encouraging too. You know what I mean? You didn't just go encourage them. They encouraged you. Amen. And Harold thinks he's funny. And, you know, it's good. Amen. And so, but and Carla's always there with her hair combed perfectly. So at least when I've showed up. So I want you to know I love those guys. And so just believe with them. Amen. That they'll be here for Palm Sunday and then hopefully for Easter Sunday. But they're family. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to John 15. We've been talking about being fruitful. We want our lives to be fruitful, don't we? We don't want to just have information. We want transformation. Amen. We want our lives to be transformed. One thing I've learned over the years is I can't fix myself. It's going to take God to do it. And as I stay attached to Him, amen, as I stay connected to Him, transformation comes. And we know the enemy is always trying to get us to compromise our relationship with God. And, you know, we do that with our vocabulary. Can do that with our thoughts. And of course, we can do that with actions that are inconsistent with a Christian life. And we don't want to do that. We want to stay connected. We want to stay in harmony with God. And so as we grow in our grace and we grow in the goodness of God, I believe it should get more, it should be easier to serve the Lord and to be a child of God. You know, when you first start out, you have a lot of information, but not a lot of transformation. And sometimes it takes a while to turn that information into transformation. Amen. To get us moved where it's actually affecting our lives and transforming our lives. But Jesus told us in the 8th chapter of John that if we would continue in the Word, then we would be His disciple indeed, and we would know truth, and the truth would make us free. Amen. But He said we had to continue in the Word. In John 15:1, it says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bear fruits, He prunes. So the more fruitful we become, the more pruned we become, which makes us more fruitful. Amen. The more of Him in our life and the less of the world, the more manifestation of God's fruit will be in our life. Amen. And, you know, I don't know about you, but there's been some things in my life that's been quite the challenge to get out of my life. And so I'm grateful for God's patience. Amen. And He's been patient. But you know what? Patience is not an excuse to continue where I'm at. Amen. I want to grow into the relationship that God has for me. He said, and you are already clean by the word, because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. So God wants us to be fruitful. It says, for without me you can do nothing. It says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burnt. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. So we know, starting in Genesis, all the way over in Genesis 1, 26 through 28, that God wants us to be fruitful. He said, be fruitful and multiply, amen, and replenish the earth. He called us to be fruitful. He blessed us to be fruitful. So God wants our lives to be fruitful. Now, I don't want you to, you know, when we think about fruitfulness, I mean, there's a lot of different things we can think about in that vein of fruitfulness. And Sandy and I's life financially has gotten better as we've served God and as we love the Lord and as we seek first the kingdom of God. But to me, that's just the outcropping of my relationship with God. I don't necessarily see that as the fruit of my life. Now, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. But the fruit that I believe God has called us to do is to bear the fruit of being a child of God, to being a Christian, carrying the character and the attributes of who He is, okay? It's like I've said before, that I'm not a Christian because I do certain things. I do certain things because I'm a Christian. The other night we had Blue and Michael came over to the house, and of course when they came, Sammy came with them. And Michael was sitting there, Blue was holding him, and they were talking, and she says, what does a cow say? And he mooed, and what does this say? And he'd moo, whatever. And he goes, what does a duck say? And he quacked. And you know, just because Sammy quacked, it didn't make him a duck. You know, just because something quacks don't make him a duck. A duck quacks because he's a duck. That's a characteristic of a duck. Now, you can quack. I mean, any one of us can quack. But that don't make us a duck. And that is not a natural characteristic for you. And the thing is this, are the works of our life and the fruitfulness of our life is not something that's supposed to be forced, but it's supposed to be something that naturally grows out of our relationship with God. If you're not careful, if you start making, I'm going to live a certain way, I'm going to live a certain life. You can live it out of your relationship with God, or you can live it out of religion. And one will make you self-righteous, and the other will be a manifestation of your righteousness. In other words, because I have a right standing with God, and I'm serving God, there is a manifestation in my life of that relationship. And there are things, as a Christian, we do. And there are things, as a Christian, we don't do. Because it's not who we are. It's not what we are. But if you start saying, well, I don't do this and I don't do that, well, what happens is we start becoming self-righteous. And the Bible says that self-righteousness is as filthy rags, where the truth of it is, when you live out your Christian walk out of your relationship with God, what it really brings into your life is a humility of the reality of the goodness of God in your life, and that without Him, you could do nothing. Just as He said right here. And so our goal is to bear the fruit that represents the Jesus we serve. Amen? It's not about church fruit, and don't misunderstand me, I believe in going to church. If I didn't, I wouldn't pastor. I believe church is important. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So I believe in church, and I believe in going to God's house, and I believe in tithing, and I believe in a lot of things. But if I take any one of them things and I lift them out of a relationship with God and start thinking that I've earned something from God because I did this, it's self-righteousness. It's turned into a work instead of a manifestation of a relationship. You understand what I'm saying? And so we always know this. My righteousness is in God. I preached on righteousness one morning, and I was standing at the back door shaking hands as people walked out, and it was a lady. If I named her, Tom would know who I'm talking about, or Sandy. And she walked up to me, and she says, I know one thing. I ain't righteous, and neither are you. Now, in her mind, righteousness meant holiness or goodness or perfection. And I'm sitting there looking at her and say, sis, righteousness is a right standing with God. And that came through Jesus. It didn't come through any work that I did. It came through Jesus Christ. It came through His work. When I accepted Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, I stepped into a place of righteousness, a right standing with God, out of my relationship with Christ, not out of my works. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I think God's called me to be holy, right? God's called us to holiness. But I can't, no matter how good you live, it wouldn't put you in a right standing with God. Only Jesus can do that because he was the perfect sacrifice. He was the perfect one. And because that, and you know, so I'm just sitting there and seeing, and so we miss the whole concept of a right standing with God in relation to, and if we're not careful, we start trying to work so we can have a right standing instead of realizing we have the right standing. No, yes, the right standing because of Jesus. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. If you choose and willfully sin, the Bible says in 1 John that you fall into a place called unrighteousness as a Christian. In other words, you're not walking in that right standing. You know, you can be placed in a position and then choose not to walk in that position. But as Christians, our goal is to live our lives in a way that brings honor to God. Amen? And if something comes up and we're not, we confess our sin, and he's faithful and just to do what? To forgive us. Amen? But let's look at Galatians chapter 5. So Jesus told us there in 15 that if we would abide in him and his word abides in us, we can ask what we will and it'll be done. So we see the contrast of abiding in Christ and his word abiding in us. The word word there, W-O-R-D, is the word rhema, not logos. And so the word he's talking about is the revealed knowledge, the word in you that's so real it comes out your mouth. It's the spoken word. You know it. You know when you get healed is when you know you're healed. You're not hoping you're healed. You're not just believing. You know I'm healed because Jesus said so. See, not because I don't have any symptoms, because Jesus said I am. And I base it on the word, right? His word is abiding in me. I am righteous because his word says I'm righteous. I am what he says I am. And that's the rhema, when I know it to the place that I say it as a natural thing. I'm not forcing it. I'm not making it happen. I'm not trying to convince you of it. How many times has people spoken to me and the only reason they said it to me was because they think that's what they wanted me to hear? Listen, you saying something to me that you think I want to hear will never get you healed. It'll never get you delivered. It'll never get you set free. It has to be something that's real to you. I can say I am who God says I am. I can do what God says I can do. I can have what God says I have. I can do all of those things, and that can just be talk, or it can be reality. And the reality comes down to my heart being transformed out of my relationship with God, the daily relationship with God. But look what it says here in Galatians 5, and let's start with verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, so we're talking about fruit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, okay? So these are the fruit of the Spirit, amen? Now, I believe they're the fruit of the recreated Spirit under the influence of the Holy Spirit. See, I think you got to be born again to have these. No? To me, these aren't learned behavior. You can't learn how to be these things. They're fruit. You know, but fruit can be at a greater or lesser degree, right? We have an apple tree, and first thing we see is blossoms, and then we see little bitty apples, and you can go out there, I guess, at any time. You can eat the blossom if you want, and you can eat the little apple if you want, but they're probably pretty gross and pretty sour and not very enjoyable. Or you can wait until that is a big, luscious apple. You know what I mean? Well, fruit grows. And when you first get saved and you first get born again, all of the fruit of the Spirit is in you, but it has to be developed in you, right? It has to grow. And it comes out of that personal relationship with God. And I personally think one of the greatest hindrances to the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit is religion. Because religion will make you churchy, or it can make you like a group instead of letting you grow into your relationship with God. You know, you're not one of us. I was listening to scripture. I was listening to the Bible the other day, the New Living, and it was talking about, the disciples were talking to Jesus, and they said, there was a man casting out spirits in your name, but we told him to quit because he's not one of us. Well, I was in that group. You know, we'd say, hey, why don't we have these people come and speak? They're not one of us. You know, because we're the, you know. And Jesus said, no, if they're not against me, then they're for me. You know, see, and if we're not careful, we let the world, even the Christian world, bring us down because they're not one of us. You know, the bottom line is this, there's only one church. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's churches. The Bible tells us in Revelations, the churches of, you know, and we know that. But universally, there's a church, and every born-again believer, every person that's been born above, from above, is part of that church, right? And I don't believe God wants us to divide up into groups. I really don't. Now, we're in groups, but and I'm not fighting anybody. I'm just saying, ultimately, if we would just let the Holy Spirit and the Word of God be what He wants it to be, the division would cease. Because the Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us into truth. Amen? Now, don't misunderstand me. We're all at different places in our walk with God, right? I don't know if any of you saw that movie about Luther, the German theologian that left the Catholic Church and ended up starting the Protestant Reformation and all that. And he was standing before the Catholic Church, and they were, you know, excommunicating him and all that. And they questioned him, and he said this. He said, I'm on the same path, I'm just farther down the road. You know what I mean? As we grow in grace and as we grow in God, sometimes our beliefs are going to change. Sometimes our thought process is going to change because God is working in you the will and the do of His good Father. And I've had some times in my life when I took some stands, boy, and I took strict, hard stands. Only now, as I look back, thinking, wow. That would have probably been good not to take that stand because you were kind of standing in the wrong place, you know. But in that moment, I thought, oh, I did that at a youth camp. We were at a youth camp, and I was about 15, 16, something like that. And I was always taught, you know, every word in the Bible is the truth, and that's absolute truth, and I believe that. Except in the King James Version, there's some words in there that are italicized. You ever notice that when you're reading them, they're italicized? Well, those are added at the discretion of the translator. Well, man, he said those words, and I lost it on him. I stood up and I told the preacher off right there in front of God and 400 kids. Then when I got pulled out, and my pastor come to talk to me at that time, Brother Holman. And he said, no, Dennis, he showed me, you know, here they are, they're italicized and they're put in there at the translator and all that. And so now, I mean, I've made a complete rump of myself, you know what I mean? And so that night, unlike you, I can't just do something like that and then just go hide somewhere. That night, I stood up and apologized to him in front of everybody because I acted like a rump in front of everybody, okay? Well, my point is, I knew I was right, and I stood, and I was ready to fight, and you know, and sometimes we need to say, okay, you know, I'm on a journey, and I'll hear somebody preach something, and I'm thinking, I don't know about that, but I've learned, just shelf it, and if it's God, He'll show it to you. If it's not God, it's not either here nor there. I'm not responsible. But my point is, I'm on a journey, and my life is growing, and I'm not the same person I was when I was 14 or 20 or 35. I'm a different. God has been working in me the will and the do. And I'm on a journey. Amen? And we have to understand that. That we don't have it all. You know, I have everything right here in this book. But I don't know it all. You understand what I'm saying? I have all the answers right here. But I got to get them off of the pages into my heart and life. And so the fruit of God is growing in my life. And I haven't arrived. So I got to not only cut other people a little grace, I need to cut myself a little grace. No. You know, sometimes we got to just, God is faithful. Amen? God is faithful. But he said, so the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, it's interesting how it says fruit, singular, okay? And then it names nine things, counting love. But I really see this as each one of these is a manifestation of love. Joy is a manifestation of love. Peace is a manifestation. When you truly walk in the love of God, you're going to have joy. You're going to have peace. You're going to have long-suffering. You're going to be kind. There's going to be goodness in your life. There's going to be faithfulness in your life. There's going to be gentleness and self-control. Against such there is life. And it says, and those who are Christ have crucified their flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also do what? Walk in the Spirit. In other words, I can talk about being spiritual, but somehow I've got to walk that out. And I don't know about you, but I haven't always hit the mark. But that don't mean we give up. That don't mean we quit. That don't mean we don't. And we don't make excuses, right? I mean, we don't make excuses. We just keep growing. Amen. We just keep growing. We get, you know, I tell people this. You may have something in your life that's a huge trial in your life. Just keep growing in God. And one of these days, you'll be bigger than that. And overcoming that will be no big deal. Hey, I've been there, done that, overcame that. You'll be like David. I fought the lion. I fought the bear. What is this uncircumcised Philistine to me? I've been there. I've done it. I know God is faithful. But you got to be willing to fight the fight. Too many of us as Christians, we've never fought a fight. We've caved in. How long do you stand? What does Ephesians 6 say? Stand, and when you've done everything to stand, what are you supposed to do? Stand. Just therefore, stand. Stay. Hold your ground. Don't give up. And that is a train. You have to train yourself to stand. And so the whole kingdom of God is about growth. It's about staying attached to the Lord. It's about letting God work in us. It's not about making excuses about where we are. It's not about justifying ourselves. It's not about, you know, one of the greatest things you can do is just be honest and say, you know what? I'm coming up short, Father. Help me. That's a pretty good prayer right there. Help me. I want to be what you want me to be. I want you to do, you know, when I wanted, my mouth has gotten better. I know that's probably hard for some of you to believe. But my mouth has really, it's gotten better. And I remember when God first started dealing with me about my mouth, I had to start confessing that God was working in me the will and the do of his pleasure. Now, when I first started, it really didn't look like it. But his word says he's working in me the will and the do of his good pleasure. So I'm thanking him. Thank you, Lord, that you're working in me the will and the do. I'm letting no corrupt communication proceed out of my mouth, but that which is edifying to the hearer, that it may administer grace. And I thank you for that, Lord. And I thank you that you said that a man who offends not in word, the same as a perfect man. And I, you know, I'm declaring this over my life, over my mouth, over my heart, over that. And in the natural, I'd say something stupid. And I, you know, and I think back and over my walk with God, the one thing that has been one of my greatest regrets is my mouth. Some of the things I've said, you know, I'm going to sound like some old stupid preacher, but I've never been drunk. You know, I have had two beers in my whole life. We were in Yuma, Arizona, loading hay. And we'd loaded 25 tons on a semi. And there was no water, and that's all they had. And I drank a couple of it. And that's my drinking years. That's all my drinking right there. That's, you can just, so man, ain't I've never been a smoker, never did pot, never, you know, never, ain't I holy? Ain't I, you know what, friend? You can do all those things and split hell wide open. And you cannot do all those things and split hell wide open. Because if we're not careful, we're looking in the wrong place. This, it's not about what I don't do. It's about what I do. It's about a relationship with God. It's about a fruitful life that comes out of my relationship with God. And I know I've been stressing this, and you guys are probably thinking, man, Pastor, it's time for you to move on to something else. But the thing is, it's so important that our fruitfulness comes out of our relationship with God, because if it don't, then it turns into works. And works will get you nowhere. Whether it's, now the works of the flesh will destroy your life, right? And the works of the law, there is no righteousness in it. The only righteousness there is in Christ. You know, and so we don't want a relationship based on works, or on, we want it out of our relationship with God. And you have to believe in that relationship. I don't know if that makes sense or not. You are connected to God. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And if it can raise Jesus from the dead, it can change me. And you have to believe that. You got to know, I'm not accepting where I am. I'm going where God wants me to be. I'm going to be who God wants me to be. You know, one of the things that we've missed, I think, over the years is how that when Paul, I want you to go to Colossians. It's Colossians. I'll tell you where in just a second. Colossians, oh, come on, Dennis. How can I not know where that's at? As I quote it all the time. Apparently, I don't. Maybe I made it up. Go to Ephesians, and then maybe I'll find it. No. Go to Ephesians. I read this the other day, but I guess you'll let me read it again. Paul's praying for the people at Ephesus, and look what it says in verse 15, chapter 1 and verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of what?
Wisdom.
And revelation, how? In the knowledge of Him. Okay? In the knowledge of Him. And the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of His glory and of His inheritance, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us, who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And He's put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. When Paul prayed for these people, he prayed that the eyes of their understanding would be opened. Right? He said, I pray that your eyes of understanding. The difference between victory and defeat is your eyes of understanding being opened. See, people, if I just had more power, if I just read more, I pray more, and don't miss anything, those are good things. But there's more to it than that. When your heart, have you ever had something that was difficult to you when it comes to God, and then you know, the revelation of it, the revealed truth of it came into your life, and all of a sudden something that was difficult became easy? See, your eyes of understanding open, and the victory in your life is about your eyes of understanding being open. When you understand it, when the revelation of it comes into your heart, when you know it and you come into it, then the fruitfulness of it comes out of your life. Then it becomes easy. It becomes, you know, natural. Amen? You know, if you're a tither but you don't understand tithing, then it's probably going to be burdensome to you. But for Sandy and I, it doesn't make sense to not. You know what I mean? It doesn't make sense to not. And I remember we was up in Shingletown, and I preach on, you know, I'd do like I do here, the offering, and I'd give scripture and all that. And there was a guy that started coming to church with his wife, but he wasn't a Christian. And every time I'd get over on tithing, he'd get up and walk out. And he was one of these guys, he couldn't just get up and walk out without stomping and letting everybody know I'm upset. Well, this went on for 2 or 3 weeks, and it was funny. I was out of town. Sandy and I were out of town, and I came back, and we had Sunday night service, and I come there, and he showed up, and he come up front, and he said, well, son, this morning I came to get saved, but you weren't here, so I wanted to wait until you came home. And he gave his heart to the Lord that night, and his whole view on tithing changed, that he sat down one day and wrote a check for $39,000 and gave to the church. This is a guy who couldn't stand to just hear it to be taught. Who went from hearing it taught to becoming a doer of it and doing it with excitement about giving. What was the difference? I didn't talk him into nothing. His eyes of understanding was enlightened, and he came into the revelation of it and out of it. And since then, his life, him and his wife both's life, has been blessed abundantly over the years. Now, my point is that there's things that can be very difficult in our life, and what you don't need is more willpower. You need more revelation. Your eyes need to open. And you know what? I pray that over you. I say, Lord, I thank you that the eyes of our understanding is being opened, that we are coming into the knowledge of the truth, and we will walk worthy of you unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of you. Amen? Because God called preaching, and you know what he said? He called it what? Anybody remember? He said the foolishness of preaching. That's what he said. The foolishness of preaching. Now think about that. Here's the truth. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, we preach the word the best we know out of an imperfect vessel. And I believe that the Holy Spirit will personalize the message for your life. We all hear the same thing, but we all see what God wants us to see. Because the truth of it is, you didn't get saved because a man preached to you. You got saved because the gospel was preached to you. And you accepted the gospel. And it's so important that we understand that we take upon ourselves more than that. It's not my responsibility to get you to believe. It's my responsibility to preach the word. Be instant in season, the best I know how. Amen? You know, you remember the story there, it's in Philippians, I believe it is, where Paul is writing to, he's writing where Peter came down from James and connected himself to the group. And when they came, all the Jews separated themselves from the Gentiles. Anybody remember that story? And the Bible says, and Paul got in their face and told them, no, this isn't right. This is unrighteous. This is not, you know, you as a Gentile, I mean, as a Jew, you ain't justified because you're a Jew. You know, we're all, it's our justification is through Jesus Christ. So Paul was letting everybody know that it's not your pedigree. It's not because you're a Jew. It's not because you're this or you're that. It all comes down to you and me and our relationship with God. And Peter was the very one that got the revelation that don't call anything common or unclean that God has sanctified, right? And yet he's separating himself from the very ones that God told him was not common. See, because God showed him, but he let it slip. No, we can do that. We can let truths slip. That's why it's so important to keep your walk with God up to date. Amen. Keep spending time in the Word. Keep spending time with God and let Him work in you what only He can do. Amen. And so it's so important that we get this, that it's not, I believe this with everything in me. The more you realize it's God, the more you'll get. Our self-righteousness will rob us of the good things of God. When we think it's us, we rob ourselves of the things of God. It's Jesus. God opens up our eyes. The Holy Spirit opens up our eyes. Christianity is supernatural. It's not natural. It's supernatural. It's God. It's God working in you the will and the do of His good pleasure. He's begun the good work in you, and He'll finish the good work. Amen? But none of it works if you don't believe it. You know, and people will point out your failures, point out your shortcomings, point out your whatever. And if you're not careful, then you start identifying with that. You know, I'm not this, I'm not that. And next thing you know, you're identifying with the negative instead of identifying yourself with Jesus. I am who Jesus says I am. I can do what Jesus says I can do. I'm good. In the grace and the goodness of God, I walk out the purpose and the plan of God for my life because He's begun the work in me and He'll finish the work. And the fruitfulness of my life comes out of my relationship with God. You know what? Just because I got a pen that said I've been to 352 Sunday schools don't make me a good person. It's that relationship with God. It's that day. And you know what? Reading your Bible alone is not a relationship with God. You read your Bible, but now there's, how do I apply it? What do you want me to do with this, Father? How do you want me to apply this? What do you want it to change in my life? What do I need? God, help me to be this. I mean, I don't know about you. I read things in the Bible and I'm like, wow, God, I need help. Wow. You know, I know some people got it all together, but it's like, Lord, help me. Help me to be more patient. Help me to be more kind. Help me to be better than Sandy. Help me to, you know, people agitate me. God, why am I agitated? Because you're selfish. Well, that's not a godly characteristic. You may not know that. But that is not a godly characteristic. That is not of God. And I can blame it on how I was raised, and I can blame it on, you know, this and that, but the truth of it is, I'm a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new, and all things are what? Of God. Amen? And so we want a life that truly comes out of, and I know I've been laboring this, and forgive me for it, but it's just like, God, I don't want us to be religious. I want us to be Christ-like. I want us to be like Jesus, amen? And don't misunderstand me, Jesus wasn't as sissified as some of these people make Him. But on the other hand, Jesus had a lot of compassion for the sinner. Like I said, I've been listening to the New Living Translation. And that scripture that in the King James it says that Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinner, right? To repentance. And I love how the New Living puts it. It says, I didn't come to call those who think they're righteous, but I come to call those who know they're a sinner. You can think you're righteous and be so far away from God. And He said, I can't help you. If you think you're righteous, He can't help you. When I'm talking about righteous, I'm talking about human righteousness. I'm not talking about the righteousness you have in Christ. I'm righteous. I got it all together. No, you probably don't. And sometimes it's those who's trying to straighten everybody out that needs it the most. I love people that are always trying to fix people. Like anybody can fix somebody. Only Jesus can fix you. No, God can. People can give you good advice, but if you don't take it, it doesn't matter. And besides, if that advice is Christ and the Bible and the Word, great. If it's just human effort, then it is just human error. It just, that's all it is, right? Turn to Galatians. Chapter 6. I'll finish with this. I got a couple minutes and then we'll be done. In verse 6 of chapter 6, it says, "Let him who is taught in the word share all the good things with him who teaches, and do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will reap." Now, I don't know what do you hear when you hear that? What are you sowing? What are you sowing in your life? What are you sowing in the lives of it? What are we sowing? Yeah, the word and joy and peace and those gifts of the Spirit that we just read, right? Because what we sow is what we're going to reap. So we get to decide what we're going to reap in life. You know, some of us look at life as if it's almost an accident, or whatever happens is just going to happen, but that's not what it says. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he reap." So if whatever I want to reap, it's what I've got to sow. Maybe what we're reaping is what we're sowing. And we don't like the harvest. And we can blame it on everybody else, and you know, the Republicans and the Democrats and this group and that group. But the truth of it is, he says, you're going to reap what you sow. If you don't like your harvest, change your seed. If you want peace in your life, sow peace in someone else's life. If you want joy, sow some joy in somebody else's life. If you want grace, sow some grace in someone else's life. Because you're going to reap what you sow. And our lives is based on that. It's amazing. I've been around people. They'll sow love into people's life until it gets at home. Their spouse. They're real forgiving, but they're not forgiving at home. They're real loving, but they're not, you know, we sow the wrong seed in the people closest to us. No? Yes. I mean, you hurt the ones closest to you. But you want a good marriage. How can that be? You can't have a good marriage when you sow bad seed. You can't raise good kids if you don't put good seed in them. I want good kids, then sow good seed. God said, he is not mocked. What we sow, we're going to reap. Now, that's a law. That don't change. So, you know what? The greatest thing we can do is change, start sowing gentleness and kindness and patience and long-suffering and temperance in the lives of others, living it out, and then we're going to reap it back. We're going to get a harvest on that. You know, and I don't know about you, but I need the harvest. And he says, "For he who sow to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sow to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap what? Everlasting life. Let us not grow weary." Right? "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we reap if we don't lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all." But I love what it says, "especially to those who are of the household of faith." Well, I think we could include our spouses in that, couldn't we? We could include our kids in that. We could include our neighbors in that are Christians, right? He says, so good into people. You know, a fruitful life to me is a godly life. A fruitful life is like to get up in the morning and have peace. To me, the greatest manifestation of God in my life is peace. Now, maybe you have something else that you hope, but to me, it's peace. I get up in the morning, I have peace. I have peace between me and Sandy. There's peace between me and God. there's peace. Now that's invaluable to me, because I've been around chaos. I've been around people that fight, and I don't like it. I was sharing a stupid story from our past. You know, when you come from a group of brawlers, you don't want to be, you don't want that. I don't want that. I want peace. When you come to my house on the holidays, we're Switzerland. You leave your whatever it is at home. We're all here together for one purpose. And we're not going to have chaos. We're not going to have that anymore. Those days are over. I want peace. I want joy. I want gentleness. I want long-suffering. I can be harsh. I know that shocks some of you, but I can be harsh. And you know what? Usually you're harshest to those closest to you. Well, if I sow harshness, the harvest will come of harshness. I don't want it. Isn't that funny? I can do it, but I don't want it. So I just want you to know that if we want to be fruitful in our lives, we got to change the seed we're sowing. Let's sow the things of God. Let's be peaceful. Let's be, and don't misunderstand me. There's a time and place to bow up. I mean, Jesus bowed up. When the Pharisees came after him, he stood up to them toe to toe, nose to nose, and he even said, "Your mama's a snake." Right? He did. He did not back down. But that's not how Jesus lived. He was compassionate and merciful and forgiving and long-suffering to those he could, and those who refused, he wasn't afraid to make a whip and drive them out of the temple. So there's a, but so I'm not just telling you there's never a place. I'm just saying that shouldn't be our lifestyle. It should not be our lifestyle. And so I just want you to know, this ain't about, now please don't take this wrong, this ain't about church. This is a, so much bigger, kingdom of God is so much bigger than that. So much bigger than that. And the older I get, the more I realize it. It's so much bigger. It's so much bigger. It's so much grander. We're just scratching the surface of what the kingdom of God is and what God wants for us. And you can't go there without going through him to get there. No church can take you there. Only he can take you there. Only God can take you there. Amen? All right. Let's stand.